All right, I told you this morning this was what I would normally preach on Sunday morning, but I didn't know if I was going to be able to tonight, and I still don't. Pray the Lord to help us here, but I wanted to preach this morning first because it's just what's been on my mind, and I've been doing more thinking about it, so yeah, I just realized that wasn't in my pocket, and I thought, yep. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, let's read verse 9. I'm going to read a couple more verses later there in that chapter, but for now let's just read verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And we talked about this before, I think maybe last week, about how, or week before, he had been kind of correcting them and reproving them about the fact that they were still needing to be taught the first principles of the doctrines of Christ again and again instead of growing up. And they ought to be on strong meat by now instead of this. But he said this, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He talked about how that it was, you're acting like you're not even saved in that area, but we believe better of you. And you remember we talked about having hope in other people and not giving up on them. There are things, though, that we're going to talk about here tonight. There are things that always accompany salvation. That's what we're going to talk about. Things that accompany salvation. All right. Now, while we're all individual people, like we talked about this morning, and personalities. There are basic things about salvation that are the same for everybody. You see, there's a difference in the way God deals with us. Salvation itself is not customized for each individual.
Right.
Salvation is salvation. It consists of the same elements, the same knowledge, the same process to understand all of that knowledge and get to the point where you can be saved. Yeah. So what we were talking about a while ago, you know, people are lost. And you just don't walk up to somebody who's lost and give them a four-point plan and push their head down and pray for them and then call them saved. It just does not happen that way. That's not salvation.
Right.
Salvation itself is not customized for each individual. God does deal with each person as an individual to draw them to himself. Everybody's in a different place. You know, different sins are different besetting sins. I never took drugs, never in my life took any drugs, never smoked pot, you know. None of them politicians can say that. Isn't it funny that they kicked out several of the staff members of the White House this week because they smoked marijuana in their past somewhere? And the vice president did, but she's not kicked out yet. I don't know how they're going to deal with that. Of course, it doesn't matter. They don't have to deal with anything. There's probably some other reason they got rid of those people. That was just a good excuse to make everybody think they're real moral people. Ain't going to put up with them potheads. God does direct the life of each person as an individual after he's saved. God works in our life individually after we're saved. We're not all preachers. We're not all missionaries. We're not all teachers. We're not all of any certain thing. We have different gifts, different offices, different ministrations. We're all different. And God works with us that way. But there are certain things that accompany salvation for everyone. And that's what we want to focus on here tonight. There are things that make it apparent that you're truly saved. There's things that accompany salvation.
Right.
Now see, if you believe like everybody else does nowadays, that salvation is just you saying that you are, and that's all there is to it, and nobody can say nothing, and if you say you're saved, you're saved. If you think that way, then you're not going to like this message. But there are things that accompany salvation, always. These things that accompany salvation are what make our testimony effective. The testimony of a hypocrite is a stumbling block to the lost and an affront to God's people. You know, the things that accompany salvation don't change with time or the culture that the person lives in. Are you with me? Yes. Testimony of a hypocrite. Testimony of somebody who says they're saved but don't have anything accompanying their salvation. No evidence. Surely you don't believe that salvation is something so important, more than anything else in the world or in eternity, and there's no evidence for it, and that we just don't know, and nobody can know. And surely you don't think that. If you do, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. There are things that accompany salvation. Yes, sir. We live in a time when being a Christian is continually being redefined. The things that have always been known to accompany salvation have been cast out. Now being a Christian is a subjective thing, subject to each person's opinions and tastes. You can be any kind of Christian now that you want. Sure. You can be a liquor-drinking Christian. You can be a weed-smoking Christian. Yeah, you can be a cussing Christian. What is the definition of a Christian? Well, it's anything that anybody wants to make it nowadays. Because nobody's got a right to judge anybody. And we all know that God looks on the heart. And so, you don't know what's in my heart. Yeah, I do. Kind of do. If I look on the outside and I see what that filth coming out of your mouth. And I see you defiling your body. And dishonoring your body. I got a pretty good idea what's in that heart of yours. And so does everybody else. You ain't fooling nobody. You know yourself. That's right. Unless the devil's really worked you over and you're blind as a bat. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't work that way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. We got on that this morning and showed you put off the old man. You put on the new man. It's renewed in knowledge. So, the things that have always been known to accompany salvation. This is the thing that gets under my craw these days because I'm kind of old now. I mean, I'm the older generation now. And I remember what it used to mean to be a Christian. It used to mean something. Everybody expected certain things from you if you were a Christian. And they were right to do so. Right. The church taught that certain things were wrong. And certain things were right. And it was understood across the board by everybody that they were right about that. But now, in this generation, anything goes. Nothing is forbidden. You can be a fornicating Christian. Yeah. You can be any kind, you can be involved in any kind of immorality, sin, perverseness, and you're still a Christian. According to this world and the locos that are running the churches. But it's not so. Not if you read your Bible. The faith once delivered to the saints is no longer the faith that modern Christians contend for. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I don't believe most people are doing that anymore. No, they're contending for something else. That's another kind of faith. Modern Christianity is about individuality, like we talked about this morning. It's every man for himself. Everybody does right in his own eyes. When did they do that? The Bible says back in the Old Testament. When did they do what was right in their own eyes? Well, it was when there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that kind of sheds some light on this situation, doesn't it? Oh, yes. Jesus, you find him in Revelation knocking on the door outside. Mm-hmm. That's kind of how it is. The church has been kidnapped, hijacked. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is not there. No king. So everybody does what they think is right. They make up their own minds. So, The world no longer knows what a real Bible-believing Christian is like or should be like. The concept of being a Christian has been redefined so that the world has no idea anymore about the things that accompany salvation. And it's getting into the churches, even the best churches. They're getting lots of people sitting in the pews and preachers preaching behind the pulpit. Who who don't think anything accompanies salvation, really. This is what apostasy and idolatry always does to true faith in the people of God. Basically, it misrepresents them so that they're evil thought of, while the counterfeit Christians are praised by the world and the apostate churches. You see? Who are the nutcases now, if you ask anybody? I mean, if you listen to any news, I mean, who are the bottom of the barrel nutcases in our country now? We are. In case you don't know that. The Bible's very clear that there's things that accompany true salvation, and if they're absent, it's sufficient reason for others to doubt your salvation and for you to examine yourself. Now, we're going to get here. I'm going to name a few of them. And you'll just have to swallow it or spit it out. You make the choice. Church attendance is one of those things that accompanies salvation. It doesn't save us or secure our salvation, but the desire to be in church with God's people is something that always accompanies salvation.
Amen.
That is right.
Amen. Yes, sir.
If a person is in prison or bedfast or otherwise prevented from attending church, it doesn't mean they're not saved. Church doesn't save you. But you better be careful saying that. People take that and misconstrue it to mean, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You've heard that? Well, see, that's the way the devil does his word smithing. He does it in such a way that you can't deny that. Now, I can't say that you got to go to church to be a Christian, but I don't believe that you're a Christian if you have no desire to go to church.
Right.
And I got the word of God to back me up.
Yeah.
What do you got to back you up?
Exactly.
It's one of the things that accompany salvation. Mm-hmm. It always has. The very first church, they were saved that day. 3,000, 5,000, and they were added to the church. They didn't write them down on the roll and never seen them again. No, sir. They were there. And the evidence that they were there is there in your Bible. It wasn't long till they were having trouble because they had so many people that they couldn't take care of them all, and they had to delegate responsibility to keep everybody taken care of. So they were there. Yes, sir. If a person simply does not attend because they have no desire and feel no obligation, then they're missing something vital in their professed salvation.
Right.
I say that. I believe that. All everything I got. Is church always pleasant? Is it always an emotional hayride? No, it ain't. But it's always necessary.
Yeah.
I can't imagine not going to church.
Right. Yeah.
When the doors are open, I've always, since I've been saved, I've done that.
Right.
It never was even a question. We never debated. It's never up for a decision.
Yeah, right.
Well, we're going to go to church today. It's Sunday, you know. Or it's Wednesday, you know. True salvation will be accompanied with a desire to be a part and a blessing and to belong to a church family. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
I don't care who don't believe it. I don't care. I don't want to hear the arguments about it. Ain't no arguing about it as far as I'm concerned.
Right.
It accompanies salvation.
Yes, sir.
When you get saved and become one of God's people, you want to be with God's people. You're transformed. You don't fit in the world anymore. You don't belong out there. And furthermore, you love the brethren. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, kind of. But this thing we see so much of now, where someone claims to be saved and they have no desire to go to church at all, and they're even hostile and critical and have contempt for churches and those who are known as God's people. I can point you to people that I know right around here. They think they're spiritual. And they think they know the Bible, and they don't. Any verse they try to quote me, they misquote it. Or they just say it's in there somewhere. I know it's in there somewhere. They obviously don't have any real Bible knowledge. And yet they say, I don't have to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I'll never go to church. And they think they're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven with God's people, but you won't go to church with God's people. You can't stand them down here. And you hate every bit of it. But you want to go to heaven and live forever and do all this up there? What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to praise God.
Yes.
We're going to sing. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with one another.
Yes.
They don't want to do that here. Why would they want to do it in heaven? How can they imagine that they're going to? They're much more at home with the profane bunch over to restaurant or anywhere. They're down on the street corner. Profanity, profane people, doesn't bother them a bit. The people of God's what bothers them. That church stuff's what bothers them. They don't like it a bit. And you want to tell me somebody like that's converted? They've been renewed in their mind? And in the knowledge of God? It doesn't mean that everybody that attends a church is truly a saved person. But it does mean that those who willfully do not are probably not. You hear me? Now that's just what I believe. And from what I know about the Bible and what I've watched and seen and experienced as a Christian for 45 years. People that have no desire to go to church or that have contempt for the church and the people there. You can mark it down.
Right.
They're very shaky. And I believe it's more than that. Danger of their soul. A changed personality always accompanies true salvation. Y'all hear me?
Yes, sir.
A changed personality. I'm sorry that I keep wiping my nose, but it'd be worse if I don't. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For we ourselves also were, past tense, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Remember, I read this verse this morning. Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of God, our Savior, toward man appeared.
Amen.
And then what happened? I was changed. My personality was changed from malice and hatefulness and strife and fighting and all of that stuff that we just read there. I was changed. I believe that always accompanies salvation. There's a change in your personality. How can it not be? If Jesus is living in you and the Holy Ghost lives in you, if Jesus is your captain, if He's your elder brother, if He's your Savior, if He's your... You know, the Son shall make you free. It doesn't say the Savior, it says the Son. That's a little more personal.
Right.
That adds some personality to it. It makes it a person. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you. And he'd just given a long list of adulterers and fornicators and thieves and liars and oh my. And he said, such were some of you. He even said effeminate in there. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And now all these major denominations, including the Southern Baptists, have decided that, you know, you can be a sodomite and be a Christian. You can be a sodomite and be a pastor. You can be a woman sodomite and be a pastor. Anything goes. There's nothing left. I was reading yesterday, I think David Cloud stuff, is about the first woman ordained to the ministry way back in the 1800s in some church. And then he gave the history all the way up until now. We've come a long way, baby. Yeah. Anything goes now. No change. Hey, man, what's supposed to be changed? If there's no change, how is there salvation? Well, there's not. That's how it is. Don't tell me. Somebody say, can a sodomite get saved? Well, I think he can. This depends on how dark his soul is. And how far he's went in his mind to darken his mind and heart. God can save to the uttermost them that come to him. That's the way it is. But when they come to Jesus, they're not going to be a sodomite anymore.
Amen.
That's right. Drunkard's not going to be a drunkard anymore. A dope head's going to give up that dope. A fornicator's going to quit fornicating. An adulterer will repent of his adultery. And every other vice that you can think of. It's not the church makes a bunch of rules. It's that there's a Holy Ghost that moves into your soul and into your body. And he has the reins, your reins, and he pulls on them. And you realize, man, I remember what it was like to quit cussing, to quit smoking, to quit all the other stuff. But I did. I just couldn't. I got to the point with each one of those things where I could not go on. I couldn't do it. I had to choose one or the other. And I've watched so many people fall by the wayside because they come right up again one of those things that's got its claws deep in them. And they fight and fight and fight until they get whooped. And they give up. And they fall plumb away. That's what happens to them. I want to read another little passage of scripture here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. The Bible says here, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, you know, I've heard Baptist preachers say that the only sin that will condemn you to hell is the sin of unbelief. Well, now, what did I just read to you right out of the Bible right there? Why does the wrath of God come on these children of disobedience? Let me read it to you again. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. So that means you and me and all of us used to be that way. But what happened? We got saved. The reason I don't do that stuff anymore, the reason I don't want to do it anymore is because I'm saved. And God has wrought a change in my personality, in my soul, in my being. And I don't want to anymore. I used to want to. So there's a change that accompanies salvation. You're just not the same old person anymore. Her Uncle Robert, you know, well, Raymond grew up with him. And Raymond has told me before what he was like back then. And it's really a stretch of my imagination to see him the way Raymond described him whenever young. He'd fight anywhere he went. It was just a fight. And he was mean as a junkyard dog, he said. And since I've known him, I don't know a more gentle man. I don't know any man who would avoid a fight at all costs any more than he would. Well, what happened? Well, there was a change. That accompanies salvation.
Yes, sir.
Changes you into a different man. I've heard all kinds of stuff besides what you told me, Raymond, about Robert.
Hard to believe.
Yeah. Yes, it is. But not when you know God and you know what salvation is and you know what it'll do for a person.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And why don't people want to embrace this and hold on to these things that accompany salvation that's always been part of the deal?
Right.
Because it gives you hope. We've all got lost loved ones that are way out yonder. And how can we have any hope if we don't know that God can save them and change them? And that if He saves them, they're going to be changed. Different person. How many of you are a different person? Yeah. Yeah, if we could just look in the picture books. Now, you young people ain't going to have picture books, but we old people, we got them. We can go in boxes and we can go dig them out and show you pictures. I've got one in my pocket here, a driver's license from 40 some years ago. You'd have to say, what in the world? Something changed about you.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, it sure did.
Amen.
Because I got saved.
Amen.
I'm not one of these people, and neither are most of you. You say, yeah, I got saved, but you're the same old, you know.
Yes.
Got the same old habits, the same old vices, the same old company you keep, the same old everything, but you're saved. I'm not one of them. Changed my life.
Amen.
Changed everything about me.
Yes.
Didn't just change my destiny in eternity from hell to heaven. They did more than that.
Right.
Yes.
That's just a side benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Changed everything about me. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. I believe I read that this morning too. Sin that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, unless the sour, bitter, angry, hateful personality's gone and has been replaced by love, joy, peace. Do y'all ever hear these things? What are they? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means control. You and everybody else has good reason to question your salvation.
Yep.
Unless you've changed from that old sour, mean, hateful, troublemaking person to a sweet, gentle, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. If that hadn't happened, then everybody's got a good reason to say, well, I don't know if he got it or not. You got a good reason to look in the mirror and say, boy, I don't know. You ought to see a change. You will see a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's common. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our personality immediately begins to be conformed to Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us by the Word of God into all truth. More like that wild horse that's been broken and tamed. We become a gentle soul with compassion and love toward others. That's what God does for you in the change that He affects in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. You change from a person who's fighting everybody and everybody's against me in your mind, you think. We talked about that this morning. That's individuality. You change from that to a person that looks at souls that are lost and in need of help and direction.
Yeah.
And you care. It's what we were talking about a while ago. Nobody cares, really, unless the Holy Ghost is in you. Unless there's been a change in your life because you got saved. These things accompany salvation. You care about other people. We stop looking at everybody else as our enemies, or that they are somehow against us or out to get us. And we look at them with charity, not hatred and suspicion. 1 John 3:10. Are y'all listening? This is the Bible now. This ain't me talking. This is the Word of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You know what that means? This is how you tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. That's what he's saying. And this, well, what is he going to say? Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. So we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You say you don't sin, you're a liar. Well, what about that right there? This is how you tell the difference between the devil's children and God's children. And then the last part of it. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Says you don't know God if you don't love your brother. Down in verse 14, 1 John, 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So what about those people that say, I don't have to go to church. I ain't going to church. I can't stand them people down there, a bunch of hypocrites. I don't have to go to church to read my Bible and know God and go to heaven. What about that? They can't stand the people of God. But they say they're going to heaven. When the Bible says right there, you abide in death. And then 1 John 4:8. Everybody knows this. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So that change that happens, that accompanies salvation, it changes you from a hateful person, which we all sometime were that way. But not now. I keep hammering because do you understand? There's been a change. You, in time past, we were, he said. 2 or 3 times I've read it to you in different verses in the Bible here. That in time past, it before, it was that way, not now. It's different now. Since Jesus saved my soul. Remember that song?
Yeah.
Used to sing songs like that in church. We used to sing a song on the bus. You told them a while ago. We used to sing this song. It just went on and on and on and on. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Since I've been born again. That was the name of the song. Yeah, there's a great change. Since I've been born. People used to believe that. Where'd all that go?
Yeah.
Where did it go? I'm talking about 30 years ago. I remember singing that on buses and in the church and on a trip to Mexico. And everybody sang like that and sang those songs. Yeah. Thank God I am saved. From what?
This world of sin.
Yes.
Yep.
I've been born again. Used to sing about it. What I'm preaching about here. People used to get excited about it. Because it was real, it was true, it was a thing that accompanied salvation, it made salvation something.
Yes.
Instead of the nothing that it's become in our day.
That is so true. Yes.
Spiritual growth always accompanies true salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And it's amazing to me, this scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. This is the very scripture that they use to justify carnal Christians. And the scripture is about condemning and questioning people who say they're a Christian and yet they're carnal. Listen, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, you hearing this, envy, strifes, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Do you know what the very first definition of the word carnal is? Unregenerate. In the flesh, you cannot please God. Ye are not in the flesh, Romans 8, over and over. The Bible makes this very clear. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk
not in the flesh.
But, you can't do both and be saved. So there's spiritual growth. It always accompanies salvation. It's clear from these verses that Paul was expressing his doubts about where they really stood with God because of their lack of spiritual growth. Because it's something that always accompanies salvation. You're going to grow. You're going to grow in your understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a red flag warning about the condition of your soul if you're not making progress in your knowledge and understanding of God and His kingdom. I know people that's been saved 40 or 50 years and they don't know any more now about the Bible or God or anything than they did when they first said they got saved. Well, I believe Paul would question them too. He did these people. They hadn't been 40 years at it. People should be challenged continually in this matter because too many people are slothful in this matter. In Hebrews 6, where we started there, verses 11 and 12, he said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Why do people not grow? Well, they're lazy, slothful. I've heard preachers say, and I pretty much agree, that I've heard preachers say that a lazy person can't be saved. And I think I pretty well agree with that.
Yeah.
So, just as with church attendance, there'll be a desire to know more and to understand more about God and Christ and eternity, as well as righteousness and holiness. You're going to want to understand why things are wrong, why things are right. Why you need to understand the why of everything instead of just tell me what to do and tell me what not to do so I can be a good Christian. No, that's not the deal. That's why this whole generation abandoned God of the independent Baptists and went off to the world and to other wickedness and idolatry. They never taught them the why. They just said, "Thou shalt not." And they said, "Why?" And they couldn't explain it to them. Because they just adopted the rules without any understanding themselves. Growing in the Lord, you can give answers. You can be ready to answer every man that asks you of the faith that lieth in you. So, no desire toward these things is an indication of an unregenerate soul. I believe that. All right, I got one more thing, and y'all ain't going to like this. But being a giver and having a benevolent attitude is something that always accompanies true salvation. When God gives you salvation and a home in heaven, when He forgives you your sins and trespasses, and He adopts you into His family, when He gives you all that, then you give. You just want to give. Salvation conquers. It's the death of self. Any man who come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. To be crucified with Christ is the end of me and everything I have. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, Jesus said. Being a giver and having a benevolent attitude always accompanies true salvation. The first Christians, how much did they give? They gave it all. As many as had houses and lands sold them and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. They sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. But not only that, that's not only the point I want to make. They wanted to. These are people who were just as greedy as anybody else. These were people who had worked and accumulated all these things. And when they got saved, they counted it all as dung. Is that your experience? How deep do you have your tent pegs in this world? Or do you even have a tent? Have you got a brick house, stone house, with a deep foundation? Being born again enlightens our mind to the vanity of earthly things and possessions. And so that we don't value them like we do when we're lost and without God in this world. I've just never had a desire since I've been saved to lay up treasures in this world. I mean, I really haven't. I'm not interested in it. It's vanity. I'm not going to take it with me. And even if I did, it wouldn't do me any good there. So why should I care? Jesus said to lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. So, being born again enlightens your mind to that. I believe that accompanies salvation. I believe your attitude toward worldly possessions and things in this world changes when you get saved. I believe that's one of those things that accompany salvation. I told you you wouldn't like this. It's going to get worse. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, that's not scripture, but that's a hymn, and it's true words. Instead of clinging to our money and using it for our own desires and pleasure, we began to think of what we could do with it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We were talking the other day and how I know so many people who they work their lives and they do certain things and, you know, it's all chance. The Bible tells you that. The race is not to the swift or the prize to the wise or whatever. You know, it's not because you're smarter than everybody else that you end up rich. It's just a chance. Mm-hmm. And I know people who are old and they've got more money than they know what to do with. Their biggest trouble is trying to figure out what to do with all this money they've got coming in. Yep. Mm-hmm. And without fail, everybody I've known like that never considers. They claim to be Christians, but they never consider using that money for the kingdom of God or to help people in any way. They got to figure out a way to keep it hoarded up until they suck their last breath. Mine, mine, it's all mine, mine. And they cling to it. Mm-hmm. No salvation there. I can pretty well assure you there's no salvation there. I see people that would use it. They'd give everything they got away. And they never have anything. Given to the work of God is something that always accompanies salvation. Y'all hear me? Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. And it is holy unto the Lord. All the tithe. What is that? That's the tenth part. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not ours. See, I made $1,000 this week. No, you made 900. 10, 100 of it's God's. Yeah. You going to steal it from Him or are you going to give it to Him? And it's not ours to manage. I've known a lot of people that they think their tithe is theirs to put where they think it'll do the best. They're holding on to it like it's theirs, and it's their responsibility to make sure that it is spent in the right way. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. In other words, we don't put it where we want to or where we think it'll do the most good. We bring it to the house of God where we belong. It's another reason you're supposed to be a part of a church. You're not supposed to be a nomad just wandering around everywhere. You like it so far? It is 1/10 of our increase. Whatever comes into our hands through our labor, our business, or if it's given to us. Yeah. If you hand me $100 and say, there you go, I just want to give that to you. I've increased $100. No, I've increased $90. Thank you. I've increased $90. God's got 10. And that's minimum. You know, you got people that argue about tithing. But it's in the Bible before the law. Abraham paid tithes to the king of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, before there ever was a law, before there ever was a Levi. The Bible says, in fact, that Levi was still in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes. So that was the law. No, that wasn't the law. It was before the law. Yes. It was understood by everybody on this earth that the tithe belonged to God.
Yes.
So, Numbers 16:26. Now, hang on, because I'm about done. See, I just got a little bit here. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance. See, the Levites were the priests. They didn't inherit any land. They didn't have any means to make a living. Everybody else got land, farm, and whatever. But they didn't get any because they were the priesthood. So they lived off of the tithes that the people brought to the house of God. And then God says to them, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So even the priest paid tithes off of the tithes that they lived off of. So I've watched people through the years. I've known people that figured it to the penny. You know, if they made $200.30, they gave God $20.03. Well, I've always said, if you want God to provide for you just like that, then go ahead and be that way. I mean, if you want to just barely have enough, go ahead and just treat God that way.
That's true.
I've always tried to give more. If I'm going to round anything off, I'll round it up way above instead of below. And if I think I've missed a place here, I'll just go ahead and give more. The Bible talks about in the New Testament tithes and offerings. How much of what we have belongs to God now, really?
Everything.
All of it.
Yeah.
Not just 10%. The tithe is a holy thing. Well, wait a minute. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. It's a holy thing. The tithe is a holy thing. It's not just money. All right, Malachi 3, verse 7 through 12. This is the scripture that really does, I mean, it nails us to the wall about this. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. This is God talking to Israel. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. You know, reminds me of the New Testament in James where it says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you.
Right.
Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, says God? Yet ye have robbed me. So God says, you broke every commandment forevermore. But if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And they said, how are we going to do that? What have we done? He said, you robbed me. They said, how we robbed you? You have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. These people are robbing him, and he talks like that to them. Just try me. Why? You know, the Lord's day is not a burden. It's a blessing from God. The tithe is not a burden. It's a blessing from God. He says, just try me. Just try me. Just give me what I ask. I mean, you get nine and I get one. How about that? And if you'll just do that, I'll bless you. I'll protect you. And everybody will look around and they'll say that you are a delightsome land. Tithing is something that accompanies salvation. I believe that's right.
Yep.
I know people that I don't even believe they're saved, and they tithe. I've known a lot of people like that. They have enough fear of God to do that, while some people who claim to be of God don't. Fear God. Do you fear God? Well, try Him. I'm sure you all just like us. There's been times when there wasn't enough to pay the bills. So who got shorted? God. I've learned that's just not the way to do it. Short somebody else, anybody else, but God. God will take care of you. He'll honor your obedience. If you don't believe that, well, I don't know what to tell you. There ain't no truth in nothing. I don't guess if that ain't true. But it is true. Under the new covenant, all we have is the Lord's, not just the tenth. So it's almost an affront to God when we only tithe, and that to the penny. You know, well, I paid tithe. That's what the hypocrites said, you know, the Pharisees. They said, we pay tithe of a niece and coming, the little bitty cheap things.
Yeah.
They didn't say we pay tithes of our gold and silver and... No, they said, we're so stickler with it, I mean, we don't, you know, we got a box of matches, we'll pay tithes on that. We keep the law. It's always been convicting to me to visualize myself counting my dollars out on the table and saying, nine for me and one for God, and nine for me and one for God. It's very clearly God says we rob Him when we don't give Him the tithe. We're stealing what's His. And it's something holy. You know, like Belshazzar taking the vessels out of the temple and drinking liquor in them. That's what it's like. It's defiling something holy. How much of God's tithe have we spent on gas? Videos? Junk food.
Yep.
You know, we're stealing what is His, and it's something holy, like the vessels of the temple. You know, you said something the other night, and it reminded me. I remember being in a meeting somewhere, we used to go to these meetings, and they'd get real emotional, and they'd always have these high-pressure offerings where everybody got emotional, and they'd give, you know, and they presented it in such a way that, boy, if you didn't give, you're just a real dog. That's all there is to it. Well, there'd always be somebody like there, like one guy I knew. And he was soft-hearted as he could be, but he was poor, and he'd give all his money in the offering. Got to go 400 or 500 miles home, but he ain't got no money. And I remember Brother Jones telling him, you know, or he said in front of the whole crowd, he didn't give his money away, he gave my money away. He's riding with me, so I got to buy his hamburgers on the way home.
Yeah.
Well, that's right. Yeah. Same way the tithe. Hey, amen. That's right. If we spend God's money on ourselves, we're doing just like that. We're robbing Him. We're stealing what is His. And it's a holy thing. What do others see in us of the things that accompany salvation? Are we faithful in church? Has our personality been changed? Are we growing in the knowledge and grace of God? Do we give faithfully? Or do we control everything in our own wisdom? By deciding whether the church needs it or not. Why does the church have to be flat broke before we'll give? I appreciate everybody that has given. You know, we've gained a good amount of ground here in this year that we've been meeting in this little old bitty house with the lower bills and the less expenses And we've gained, even by paying everything we've had to pay, we're still like 8,000 above what we were. Well, that's okay. It ought to be that way all the time.
Yeah.
When we go to building this building here right away, we're going to find out. That money's going to go real quick.
Yeah.
then we'll be on the bottom of the barrel again. Mm-hmm. And you know, a few $100 here and there, it all adds up. Brother Owen told me one time, I've said it before, but he told me if God's people won't give to the work of God, he'll send a raven. And he does. You know, I know we're few, and so there's just so much here. But I mean, we've had more needs than we've had offerings by far. And you know where the need was fulfilled? Outside of this, of our congregation. And it came from people who, yeah, some of them we've never met. Some of them we do know. And I wonder about them sometimes. Have you bought into this modern way of each individual making up his own version of Christianity and doing what's right in his own eyes? How much have you bought into that? If the Word of God is our authority, and then we just can't live that way. But we'll be real Christians, not only in word, but in deed. Now that's what I believe. I believe there's a lot more that accompanies salvation than these few things that I've mentioned here, but I do believe these things accompany salvation. I believe they still do. I believe real Christians still go to church. They're a different person than they were before they're saved. I believe they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and they get stronger and they get more firm in their faith, and they continue.
That's right.
And I believe they give too to the work of God because they care. Yeah. Missionaries that were here the other night, you know, we gave them a $300 offering out of our little bunch here. Mm-hmm. When we were missionaries, I always found it to be that way. When we went to a little old church, 11 or 12 people, we'd get a good offering. We went to a church of 650 people on their board last Sunday. We got $50. Yeah. And a fare thee well. But they appreciated the offering. And the fellowship.
Yes.
And those things accompany salvation. It was always a blessing to be around a group of people who really loved the Lord. And it was always a small group of people. Man, we were in churches. There's no telling how many churches we've been in and sang in and preached in and visited in all them years. And the biggest blessings, without exception, was always in the small churches. People had a heart to give. They had a heart to encourage you. And they cared. And when we got on the mission field, those are the ones we heard from too. After we got completely whooped out and couldn't do it anymore, one of the churches, I sent a letter and kind of apologized. And they, one of the churches sent, one of those smallest churches we were in, sent a letter back and said, "Don't you be apologizing to us. We need to apologize to you because we could have done more to help you. And we could have prayed for you more than we did." And they sent another big offering to us. I mean, they sent us like $400, and that was 25 years ago or more. After we wasn't even on the mission field. So, you know, then I had other churches send me letters and questionnaires to fill out and want to know how many people I won to God every week, and wanted me to fill out papers and tell them about all my finances and how much this and how much that. And they wanted to support it, and they supported us $25 a month. So there's a big difference in people who say they're Christians. There's things that accompany salvation.
Yes. Amen.
Love, compassion for other people. I'll quit. Now, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, for the truth, for the fact that we can know it because we can read it in this book. And we can know that it's from your lips. This book's inspired. God breathed. You told us here just how it is. And Lord, help us to believe it and to live by it. If these things do not accompany our salvation that we are dependent upon. Help us, Lord, I pray, to examine ourselves. Anybody that's here tonight, I pray they would. They wouldn't get angry or offended or feel like I've stepped on their toes or something. I pray they just take a look in the Word of God and in the mirror and examine their own heart and just say, I want to do what God says. I want to obey. And Lord, help me to do so. I pray you'd help us with this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.